Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Let's lift our hands and honor the Lord one more time. Father, we thank you for the privilege of fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for the honor of representing your interest on the face of the earth. Thank you, Father, for your abundant grace that is upon our lives. And thank you, Lord, for the mighty things you are doing and will yet do. Precious Lord, tonight we submit ourselves to you. We open our hearts to you. We ask that, Lord, your force, your power, your glory, and your reality will rush into us like a rushing mighty wind, and you will shift us from one level of glory to another by your Spirit. Do this and take all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. God bless you. That was an explosive ministration. Glory to God. Can we celebrate the choir?
I will never be the same. I've touched you.
I thought you would do understanding, but there's a level we get to where our understanding will not suffice. That's why even in prayer, we pray in the unknown tongue. Because if you think you can capture the totality of God's mercy in your understanding, then you don't know Him. That's why when we worship God, we sing from our understanding into the realm of no understanding. That's when we chant in the Holy Ghost. He said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in songs, in psalms. Then you switch from psalms to spiritual songs. There's a level where cognitive intelligence cannot handle. Hiya, hiya, hiya,
hiya, hiya, yeah, yeah,
hiya,
hiya, hiya, hiya, yeah, yeah.
God bless you. Thank you so much. Give the Lord a big shout. Praise God. Please, you may be seated. We trust God for a mighty move tonight. I just want to share with us very briefly tonight, as a way of introduction, the realms of the operations of grace. Because the subject of grace is very robust. The totality of our lives is prosecuted on the economy of grace. We were not created to struggle. We were not created to be frustrated. As wicked as the world system is, the institutions of the world, as selfish and self-centered as they can be, they have a welfare package for their staff and their workers. Because it is a law that when you establish an institution and you have functionaries working for your interest, it is only fair and just that you organize a welfare program. Even if you don't love them, at least it will help them work better. Now, God, who is love and sovereign, would not have in any way forgotten to create a system and a package that will sustain us and cause us to live a life of advantage. And so no Christian is supposed to struggle. No Christian is supposed to be defeated. When the testimony of our lives suggests defeat, that defeat in itself becomes an alarm system that there is an area of ignorance. Every crisis of life is a revelation of an area of ignorance. And when you go into knowledge and access what you need to access in God, you will discover that that challenge was not a challenge. It was an alarm system. Because the moment you apprehend in God what is required, that challenge will vanish. Because you were not created to be disadvantaged. You were created to live a life of glory. Only a glorious existence is fit for a believer. And that's why when man fell, the Bible said, "For all have sinned and falling short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. So God created us to live in the realm of glory. Now, because of the quality of life God has designed us to manifest, of necessity, there are spiritual ingredients that we must have in order to be able to live that life. Before I touch the subject of grace, let me show us quickly three contexts in which a believer is viewed from the realm of God. There is the essential dimension, there is a statutory dimension, and there is the operational dimension. For everyone who is a believer, God views him from these three contexts: his essence, his status, and his operational requirement. From the essential dimension of a believer, there are four out of many ways God looks at us. Number one, God sees us as light. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 14, the Bible revealed to us that we are the light of the world. And so when there is darkness, God is not expecting the believer to call him to show up. When the believer gets there, God expects that light has gotten there. So the believer is supposed to illuminate the world. But you see, because we don't know who we are, most times when there is darkness, we are screaming, "God, come, God, come." And God is saying, "I sent you there because you have become light." You see, if you understand how God sees you, you will know that you need divine help to live your life. Because God is not seeing you as a mediocre. God is not seeing you as a struggler trying to survive. God is seeing you as the answer to the crisis of humanity. It says you are the light of the world. As far as it's concerned, your essence is one that illuminates his glory. Number two, in that same scripture, it said you are a city set upon a hill that cannot be hid. So God expects that every one of us, the least capacity we should demonstrate should be in the magnitude and propensity of a city. So there is nothing like a small believer. There's nothing like an average believer in the realm of God. God sees us as people that embody the capacity and the propensity of cities. And that's not where it stops. God also sees us as his righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, it said, "To wit, God made him that was without sin to become sin for us, that we might become." He didn't say he imputed righteousness to us. That's one level of glory. He didn't say he gifted us righteousness. That's one level of glory. He said that we might be made or become the righteousness of God. So the Bible sees us as a reflection of God's standard. So when you find a believer in manifestation, the life of the believer is supposed to reveal the standard of God. So when you want to know God's standard, it's either you look into the Bible or you look into the believer's life.
Because the believer is actually an attestation and a proof of everything that is written in scripture. At one level, he gifted us righteousness, but at another level, he made us to become his righteousness. So when people want to find out what is the standard of God on this matter, they check the believer. If they want to find out what is God's perspective on health, a believer shows up and his health becomes the revelation of what health implies. If they want to find out what is God's perspective of a blessed life, a believer is supposed to appear and the life of that believer becomes God's definition of a blessed life. And he doesn't still stop there. He said, you are a manifestation of fire. He said, he maketh his angels spirit. Hebrews 1:7. But his ministers, he said, they are flames of fire. So a believer is supposed to be of ever increasing propensity. So when you meet a believer yesterday and you meet him today, the dimension you see today will be far different from what you saw yesterday. If yesterday he was doing well, when you meet him today, he will be doing best. Because he's supposed to keep increasing in propensity. The same way fire increases in propensity. So as far as God is concerned, essentially speaking, a believer is light shining in darkness. A believer is a city set upon a hill. That means it's on top only, and its magnitude keeps enhancing. As far as God is concerned, a believer is a standard of righteousness. And as far as God is concerned, a believer is supposed to increase in propensity and in intensity continually, so much so that nothing can stand in his way. The same way fire has no regard for protocol, that's how a believer's progress and manifestation should be aggressive, so much so that nothing can stop him. This is how God sees a believer essentially. Now, having dealt with that, you now check how God sees a believer, statutorily speaking. And number one, a believer is seen as the heir of God. In Romans 8:17, it said, we are joint heirs with Christ, therefore we are the heirs of God. So we have inherited everything God owns. So when you are looking for the wealth of God, it's not in heaven, it's in the believer. The totality of God's asset is in the believer. So anything in God you are looking for, find the believer, you should draw it out of him. That's why he said, they that believe, out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living waters. When the world is looking for healing, they should find a believer. When they are looking for direction, they should find a believer. When they are looking for help, they should find a believer. Because we have become the compendium of the wealth of God. We are the heirs of God. And we are joint heirs with Christ. It doesn't stop there. It says we are witnesses. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Not many days from now, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power, and you shall be witnesses unto me. So if God were to be taken to a court and you wanted to prove the efficacy of God's claims, the believer is God's exhibit. When God shows up in court and there is a contention to validate his essence or to prove the efficacy of his speakings, you will not go look for an angel. A believer is what God presents. If I say I am faithful, this is the proof. If I say I am a healer, this is the proof. If I say I'm a good God, this is the proof. When you look at a man who was a nobody, suddenly becomes somebody, his rising is a signature of God's faithfulness. Because he lifted up the beggar from the dunghill and establishes him among princes that he may inherit thrones. There is no basis for a beggar to become noble. But with God, all things are possible. So in the life of a believer, you see the signature of the possibilities of God. He is a witness unto God. Still talking about the status of a believer, the Bible calls us his ambassadors. So God sits in heaven. He sent us as an errand to earth to bring his government. And so if we don't function, the government of God can't come here. What that means is that we are high commissioners, commissioned with a lot of authority to administer kingdom wherever we find ourselves. So when a believer is in a job, when a believer is in a territory, he is not there looking for help. He is the answer to that territory. Because he came to institute the government of God. And there is no ambassador that begs. There is no ambassador that seeks security. Because everywhere you find an ambassador is the embassy of the kingdom he represents. And even the devil knows that it is violation of bilateral law to touch him. Because no matter how big a country is, if you come there, you know, the ambassadors here.
Why am I talking? We'll know it by experience. When you enter a country and you enter the embassy of a nation, no matter how powerful that country is, if they step in, it's a violation of relationship. It's a violation of international law. They have compromised the sovereignty of that nation. And so if the devil crosses or trespasses into the corridor of a believer or a territory of a believer, it is heaven that will respond even before that believer responds. That's why some of us, while we are here sleeping, we are defended. Because there is a defense system responsible to preserve us. Of the consciousness I sustain that I am God's ambassador, and where God sends me to become his embassy. This is status. See, whatever job you have on earth is a platform for manifestation. Your job can't define you. Law is too limited to define you. The Senate is too limited to define you. The armed forces is too limited to define you. But the way the systems of the world works, you need to have a platform to manifest the glory of God. So when you go into a chamber, when you go into the academia, when you go into the armed forces, you are going there as a senator from another kingdom, coming to manifest a government that is alien to this civilization. So the people should look at you as a blessing, but it will depend on your consciousness and your understanding. A believer is an ambassador. He's a high commissioner of heaven, deployed into the earth to bring the government of heaven to earth. This is why when we go to a place and somebody is sick, while a doctor is recommending chloramphenicol, we say in the name of Jesus. And the moment we decree, the sickness knows that it has to obey. And this thing has no regard for any physical territory. Anywhere you go to, the law is constant. You are an ambassador of heaven to earth. And so anywhere you stand on earth, you can bring the government of heaven. So anything that is not permitted in heaven, you can restrict it on earth. It speaks about your status in the realm of God. And finally, a believer is a pilgrim. In Hebrews 11:13, the Bible calls us pilgrims on the face of the earth. So this is not our home. We are passing through time. We will return to our destination. It's when the new earth appears that we will come back. We are just passing here to improve this realm. So this will give you a consciousness. You cannot afford to be worldly. You cannot afford to be trained by the world system. You cannot afford to be colonized by the world system. You are a pilgrim. You came here passing to go to another level. But you see, many believers are not even aware of this. And so the people that are their mentors are people operating by fallen creation. The people that are their mentors are people who are controlled by demons and devils. Whereas, they are supposed to be the light shining in the dark world. But they don't know that they are pilgrims. This is not our home. No matter how long we live here, we are just passing. Our destination is a kingly destination. Our destination is a palace ruled and controlled by God. We were sent here so that we will return. This is not our home. So nothing on earth should define you. Your value system is not earthly. Your value system is heavenly, because your nativity is what should define your essence. This is the status of a believer. A believer is an heir of God. He has inherited everything God has to offer. A believer is a witness. He is God's proof of everything God claims. A believer is God's righteousness. He is God's standard of manifestation. A believer is an ambassador. He is God's errand to establish his kingdom. And a believer is a pilgrim on the face of the earth. He knows that although he's here, this is not his home. This is the status of a believer. And then finally, his operation is a soldier. The Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3 and 4, he said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with civilian affairs. He said, but he lives his life to please his master, his captain that have put him into the battle. And so every time you see a believer who is lukewarm and relaxed, it means he does not have the alacrity, the discipline, and the focus of a military personnel. We are not here to fraternize until we forget why we came. We are here to represent a warfare. And the devil knows that we are his only opponent. So he will fight to make sure that whatever we represent does not come to pass. Because of that, you can't sleep like every other person. Because of that, you can't be relaxed like every other person. You walk with urgency. You walk with awareness. You walk with a preparation that you are the answer and the defense system of God to the earth realm. Because you are an army officer sent here to represent God. Number two, a believer is an athlete. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27, Paul speaking now, he said, because we are competing for a crown that is incorruptible, we must beat our body to bring it under subjection. So we cannot relax here as though earth is our reward. Our reward is in heaven. So everything we do here, we do with the consciousness that there's a reward awaiting us. The reason sometimes we look at a believer behave as though he doesn't have understanding is because of the reward. You insult him, he forgives you. You backbite him, he keeps quiet. You attack him, he says, God bless you. And you are wondering, are you stupid? He's not stupid. There is a crown he's pursuing. And he knows that life on earth is a race. And so while he's running, he cannot carry garbages that will pull him back. So he puts aside every weight that doth easily beset him. Malice is a weight. Backbiting is a weight. Immorality is a weight. All kinds of things that will not make him qualify, he will put them aside. Because he is pursuing a crown. When Paul finished his race, he said, I have finished my course. I have completed my race. I have kept the faith. He said, there remaineth for me now a crown of righteousness. So every believer on earth must function like an athlete. He is on a race. He's on a course. He's pursuing a heavenly vision. And then a believer is also a farmer. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 6, it speaks of us as those who sow like farmers. And because a believer is a farmer, a believer lives his life very strategically, because he knows every of his manifestation is tied to seasons. You can't do everything at the same time, and you can't do everything every time. There is a season of tilling the ground. If you fail to till the ground, you will not plant, you will not sow. And so you must know when to till the ground, you must know when to sow, you must know when to irrigate, and you must know when to harvest. But unfortunately, many believers don't know that they are farmers. And so in the season where they should be working hard, they are sleeping. And because they don't know that life is tied to seasons, they come back later praying for the things that should happen to them naturally. Most of the prayer points of lazy men are answered by disciplined people by functioning in their season. Because they know that they are farmers. You find a believer in the university, when he should be reading, he's going to club. He's following people to go on holidays. That's when he should be reading. Now, when others succeed and they are going on holidays, that's when he's looking for house rent. And then you are wondering, why are princes trekking and beggars riding on horses? Because of lack of understanding. So his life becomes a reflection of an abomination under the sun. A believer is a farmer. And so he functions by times and seasons. And finally, a believer is a builder. Paul speaking in Matthew 7:24, Jesus speaking in Matthew 7:24 to 27, he speaks of us as builders. And because we are builders, we need a lot of wisdom in prosecuting our lives. We don't live carelessly like every other person. Our life is crafted into a lot of wisdom, and divine wisdom for that matter. Everything you find a believer doing, he's doing as led. There is a spirit whispering to him. The Holy Ghost is telling him what to do. He doesn't just wake up and start doing things because he feels like doing them. He does it because he is led. Now, having explained this, you understand that there is an essence to a believer, there is a status to a believer, and there are operations to a believer. Now, if you check this list I have read out to us here, which of it can you do with your physical ability? Which of it can you do with your brain? Can you be a light to darkness with your brain? Darkness is not just absence of physical light. Darkness is the presence of demonic entities. Because when darkness comes, it kills, it steals, and it destroys. There's nothing your brain can do about it. Because everything God calls you, you cannot achieve it in the flesh. You have to look up to God for divine resources to become what he calls you. And one of the resources of God that makes you become everything God has called you is God grace. The reason we are looking at the subject of grace is because without grace, you cannot be light. Without grace, you cannot be an heir. Without grace, you cannot be an ambassador. Without grace, you cannot manifest the fire of God. Without grace, you cannot be a witness. Without grace, you cannot be a farmer. Without grace, you cannot be a soldier. Without grace, you cannot be anything God has called you to be. Because none of those things can function on the strength of human ability. Everything God calls you will take God's resources for you to fulfill it. And so when we are looking at the subject of grace, we are looking at deploying divine resources in order to live the glorious life. Essence, status, and operation inclusive. And so what is grace? Before I delve into the realms of the operations of grace, what is grace? John chapter 1, verse 14 to verse 16. Let's look at what the Bible explains grace to be. It said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Go to verse 15. It said, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." It's strange that the man who is older is saying the one who is younger was before him. So what he's talking about here is deep and ancient. It's not talking about a natural reality. Please, let's go further. Thank you very much. Let's go further, verse 16. And he said, "Of his fullness have we all received grace upon grace." Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Now, verse 16 of this scripture makes us understand that grace is a person. He didn't say we have received from him. He said we have received of him. And what we have received of him, he called it grace. So the first definition of grace is a person. And that person is the person of the Word. That person is the third person of the Godhead. And so when we are saying you have received grace, when we are saying you are stamped by grace, we are saying the person of God has inundated you until you have personified God. And that is why Christianity is not a religion. Religion is an attempt to reach a divine being, to worship him by spiritual or religious obligations. But Christianity is divinity reaching man and expressed through man. So while other religions are trying to find God, in Christianity, God found us. While other religions are trying to touch God, in Christianity, God touched us. And God did not just touch us. God entered into us. And God is manifested through us. And so in 1 Peter 2:9, he said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, God's own special people, called forth to manifest, to showcase the praise, the excellencies, and the splendors of God." But you see, the dimension of God you receive is called grace. The personification of God in your life is the manifestation of grace through you. So the first definition of grace is that grace is a person, because it's of him that we received. And what we received of him is called grace. Number two, grace is a reality or a resource of God. A resource of God in which is included every other resource of God. Faith is a dimension of grace. The anointing is a dimension of grace. Power is a dimension of grace. Any resource that comes from the realm of God is a type of grace. So when we talk about grace, we are talking about every resource that God deployed to improve the quality of humanity. For example, this sound you are listening to is electricity. The light you are seeing is electricity. The air condition that is chilling this hall is electricity. Electricity distributed in different form, creating different possibility, is what you are seeing making the beauty and the ambience in this auditorium. But it will be an error to think light is different from sound, and sound is different from the cold you are feeling. All of that is electricity reconverted into a different manifestation. And so everything God has to offer to humanity is called grace. And so when a man understands how grace works, he will cease from struggling. He will start drawing from God. Because if there is anything you want to do, there is a grace for doing it. The same way this sound is a dimension of electricity drawn. This light is a dimension of electricity drawn. The code is a dimension of electricity drawn. That's how you should live your life. If you are going into an interview and you know the competition is high, thank God for your certificate. Begin to draw grace. Because you will need something that will put favor on your life. So that when they are done checking merit, there will be a voice you have in that corridor that is beyond merit. If you are going to do a checkup in the hospital, thank God for healthy life. You have done your exercise, you have fed well, but you are feeling something. Draw from grace. Because grace can become a healing power on your inside. So what God expects every Christian to do is to master how to draw grace. Because there is no aspect of your life that there is no resource base from God to fortify. The reason Christians struggle is because they don't know how to draw grace for every dimension. Hope you know this service will be frustrated now if this sound goes off. This is a dimension of electricity. Electricity may still be present as light, but if this sound go off and we don't know how to couple circuits together to convert electricity to sound, this service will be frustrated. So in your life, produces volume. You must not have the one that produces illumination. It's the one that creates atmosphere for you. But this is the problem. Sometimes they get illuminated light, but there's no sound. But he gives limit. He said of his food have we all, not some of us, not an apostle, not a prophet, or not a teacher. He said of fullness we have received grace. They are fighting on it. Grace. So there's enough grace for your promotion. There's enough grace for your health. There's enough grace for your prosperity. There's enough grace for your protection and preservation. If there is any aspect of your life where you are struggling, the answer is not to start struggling. If you start struggling, you will sink. The answer is to seek knowledge of grace. How do I ascribe the grace required for this? Because the good news is that you are no longer going to heaven to receive grace. We have already received it. It was used in past tense. He said, of his fullness have we all received grace heaped upon grace. We are not receiving, we have received. Our problem is transformation. Every Christian must become a transformer. You know how to convert grace from one dimension to another. If there is a need, convert grace. Because the grace is already available. So the second thing about grace is that grace is the resource base of God for sponsoring God's agenda. And then finally, grace is a dispensation. If you read down, it said the law came by Moses. It said, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In the era of the law, everybody received divine validation by obeying the law. But in the era of grace, every one of us received divine validation by accepting Jesus Christ. They are two different things. You don't need to bring a goat to sacrifice anymore in order for God to accept you. Jesus has become your sacrifice. So God has opened us to an era of endless blessings. God has opened us to an era of unconditional acceptance. God has opened us to an era of absolute authority in his realm. So any Christian and every Christian now can come boldly. Because the throne is now redefined. It's called the throne of grace. Before now, it was called the throne of God. Now it is called the throne of grace. So every Christian can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain help in the time of need. So every time you feel deficient, know that you are in an era of abundance. Every time you are in deficient, know that you are in an era of unconditional acceptance. Every time you are suffering deficiency, know that you are in an era where God has sworn that he will meet all your needs and he will make sure that he proves his faithfulness through his blessings in your life. So grace is a dispensation. This is why no Christian should be stranded. This is why no Christian should be frustrated. Because in this era, all of us are richly blessed, and the throne of grace is open to every one of us. In the days of Moses, if you offend God, you will first of all go and look for an animal that is without blemish. You will bring that animal, you will look for a priest, and the priest must be available. When the priest comes, then he will carry out the ritual. You place your hands on the animal and you confess your sin, and he will kill that animal and create a sin offering for you to be vindicated. But now, while you are yet driving in your car, you can say, "Dear Heavenly Father, oh Abba Father, have mercy, have mercy." And in your car, you can have an encounter. It wasn't working like that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, somebody had to stand in the gap all the time for you to access God. But in the dispensation of grace, you can be taking your bath and having an encounter. Oh, precious Holy Spirit, I receive grace, I receive favor. And right there in your bathroom, the anointing can hit you. You can walk up and you are in your office and you are walking, and momentarily you change and switch your frequency and you start speaking in tongues. Caracas Tofre Hadekira Barako Safrakate Larus Tavaka. And right there in your office, that 5 minutes of tongue, a gate can open. Because we have entered the dispensation. You know what happens? In the old dispensation, he said, "With joy you shall draw out waters from the wells of salvation." In this dispensation, we don't need to draw water. They say, "Out of their bellies shall flow," not one river, rivers of living waters. So we are not drawing waters anymore. We are the fountain of living waters. It gushes out of us. So when a generation, when a territory is struggling, you just show up, and as you stand, rivers begin to flow. There is a river of favor, there's a river of power, there's a river of wealth, there's a river of goodwill, because you have become a fountain. Grace is a dispensation. When you know this, your life will become a wonder. When the devil threatens you, you will tell him, "Are you not aware that this is an ambassador of heaven? Are you not aware that where I live is God's embassy? Are you not aware that I'm a joint heir with Christ? Are you not aware that angels were commissioned to run my errand? Are you not aware that I am too blessed to be cursed?" When God opened my eyes to these things, I stopped praying some prayers. Imagine for a second that our president will want to travel and is making call. "Are you sure the road is clean? Are there armed robbers?" That is not his department. That is part. Check where to find out everything and is the best to traveling. It's not my business how I will be preserved. He said he has commissioned angels to be ministers today who shall be heirs of salvation. I am too protected. Imagine if the president fainted. See how many consultants will be on fire. The whole national hospital can shut down if anything happens to him, because they don't have a reason to be working. If he falls, everybody will be on red alert, because a representation of an authority is under attack. That's who the Christian is. When anything happens to you, archangels are on standby. When anything happens to you, the Holy Ghost is already moving. When anything happens to you, things are rearranged in all the realm. See, you cannot die, my brothers and sisters. You cannot be defeated. I came to tell you that grace has preserved you. There are prayers ambassadors don't pray, because they were sent. Because they represent something in the agenda of a kingdom. And we represent an agenda of a kingdom that is superior to every other kingdom. Grace is a person. Grace is God's resource base for sponsoring God's agenda. And grace is a dispensation. And the good news is that all of that is available to every one of us now. Sometimes I imagine how
the sense of old will look into our generation and they will just shake their head and say, oh God, how we wish we had a test of this era. Imagine Moses will have to climb Mount Sinai in order to interact with the presence of God. Mount Sinai, over 6,000 feet tall. He will climb that mountain and sometimes he's there for 8 days before he interacts with the glory of God. But brothers and sisters, in this era, he said this is the mystery of the age. The glory of God is not descending from anywhere. Christ in you is the hope of glory. When you want the glory of God, you go into your bedroom, you lift your hand. Mandra kafaraka. Arako separade, radiata, radiata. After a few seconds, it starts bubbling. It starts bubbling. It starts bubbling. While you are in your room, you are shaking under the anointing. Nenekaruaste, varakato, raga. And then in your room, you start prophesying. In your room, things are happening in your room. You don't need to go and look for a Mount Sinai. Imagine what Moses would have done if he was in your era. They will say, is it the same presence of God that we needed to climb mountains for 20 something days, wait for 8 days, that these people are carrying everywhere like this? It's a dispensation. This is the dispensation of the grace of God. And so the glorious life is our inheritance. However, there are realms to the operation of grace. And I want to show you the three realms of the operation of grace, so you will know how to grow in it, just in case you don't yet. Because these things, you grow in them. The Bible said in 2 Peter 3:18, he said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You grow in these things. There are men that have personified grace so much that anything they touch must work because of what they know and how they've grown in it. And every believer must learn how to grow and to mature in grace. Because if you don't mature in grace, everything grace was designed to achieve will not find expression in your life. What are the realms of grace? Number one is the realm of mercy. The first realm of grace that every one of us will interact with is the realm of mercy. At this level, the errand of grace is to save you. So what God does here is that he overlooks your weaknesses because he wants to save you. It is at this realm that Paul speaking said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If Christ came and said, I'm looking for those who qualify for me to die for, nobody will qualify. When he came, all of us were doomed. All of us were guilty. All of us were condemned to death. But what God did was that he decided to excuse judgment in order to save us. So in the economy of grace, the first realm you enter is the realm of mercy. The problem with many believers is that they remain there. And God will not want you to remain there. Because if God allows you to remain there, he will not have done you well. There is one level God comes to you and he doesn't look at your sins. He forgives you and washes you. But if you continue there, like Daddy was sharing earlier, you are a child. And the heir, so long as he's a child, is a servant. And because he's a servant, kingdom cannot be committed to him. So God expects you to begin from that realm, but he expects you to grow beyond that realm. Now, let's look at the realm of mercy critically and pick out one or two things. Number one, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 and 5. I want to show you that mercy is the first realm of grace. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. God, rich in mercy because of his love that he loved us. He said, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And how did he make us alive? He said, by grace you have been saved. And so the first dimension of grace, which is the saving grace, operates at the realm of mercy. And so everybody who is saved today did not deserve it. All of us were guilty. All of us were worthy of death. But when grace showed up, the first thing we encountered was the mercy of God. And because of the mercy of God, we were saved. In this realm of mercy, two things happen. Number one, exoneration. God exempts you from his judgment. In James chapter 2 verse 13, you are going to see what mercy does. He said, God is merciful to them that are merciful. He now said, But mercy prevails over judgment. And so when God came, instead of killing you as you deserved, he exonerated you from his judgment and showed you mercy. So that in his mercy, you can receive salvation. This is why Jesus speaking in John 5:24, he said, they that believed in me, he said, they shall not come into condemnation. That means they qualify and they deserve condemnation. He said, but they shall not come into condemnation. He said, for they have passed from death to life. So the reason God saved us was not because we deserve salvation. The reason he saved us was because encoded in the utterance of grace is a principle of exoneration. So everyone who comes to God, God exonerates them, suspends judgment, and shows them his mercy. It's those who refuse God's mercy that will be judged. In Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22, it says, it's for the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That means every one of us qualified to be consumed. We are supposed to be consumed. But it is for the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. This is why no Christian can be proud. Because every one of us qualified for death and death only. They say his compassion faileth not. In Psalm 130 verse 3, he said, if the Lord should count iniquity, who shall stand? Nobody. So when God came, he looked at the whole human race and nobody was qualified. Nobody was worth it. But he decided to put judgment aside and he presented his mercy to us. So anybody who encounters God and encounters grace will discover that the first thing he will find is mercy. Does it not shock you and surprise you that most times, some of the things you don't qualify for, you are choosing? And yourself know, people are congratulating you and say, Kai, we know you are disciplined, we know you are hardworking, we are not surprised. You look at them and shake your head. Please, oh, don't make me go and start repenting. I'm disciplined, I'm qualified. If you knew me well, you will be shocked that I received this award. If you knew me well, you will be shocked that I'm where I am. I am not where I am because I deserve it. I am where I am because I was helped of God. And I was helped of God because God decided not to judge me. God showed me mercy. So the reason we are standing here is not because we deserve it. It's because mercy found us. It's because mercy picked us. And this is the story of any man who is honest. Because at one point or the other, all of us. In fact, me, I disappointed myself until a day came. I told God, if I want to sin again, give me headache. At least the frequency of sin is too much. In one day, one man is sinning like this. Lord, please give me headache. At least if it does not remind me that I should stop sinning, it will weaken me from sinning. And God looked at me. If I give you headache for this, your sins, you will die in 1 hour. Because there are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. You are feeling guilty because of the one you know. There are many more you are doing that you don't know. That if I show you, you will die. And God looked at me. And he just said, oh, let's help the boy. And instead of doing what I said, have you not disappointed yourself? Me, I looked at myself. I said, God, this thing I'm doing, even me, I judge myself as guilty and wicked. Please kill me. And God looked at me and said, no, you will go to hell. Let me save you. And so what he did was to show me mercy. It was in the journey of mercy that we started learning consecration. It was in the journey of mercy that we started learning the ways of God. And as mercy kept helping us, we kept rising up. So we were lying on the ground, we stood up and we started walking. And as we were walking, mercy was guiding us. Mercy was guiding us. And as we look back, we discovered we are not where we used to be, but we have made progress. When we look back, we discover that the lying has stopped. The manipulation has stopped. The fear has stopped. And gradually, the garbage of iniquity kept dropping. It kept dropping. And when God saw that he had washed us enough, he now brought light. So what the world is seeing is the washed version of this dirty man. What the world is seeing is the righteous version of this iniquitous man. If God shone his light on us 20 years ago, nobody would have accepted us today. If I come to your church, you say, let the sinner stay behind. How can this man stand on this altar to desecrate it? But God knew. So in the days of our dirtiness, he kept his light away. He didn't allow anybody know us. He didn't allow anybody see us. He hid us and he was washing us. He was washing us. When he knew that he had washed us enough to be presented,
He now lit his candle upon us, and the world will see you and say, this is an apostle. The world will see you and say, this is a firebrand. The world will see you and say, this is a great man. None of us began here. We had to encounter mercy first. And after having encountered mercy, God, in the economy of mercy, prepared us for the destiny he planned before the foundation of the world. And so the first realm of grace is the realm of mercy. This is why no matter where you get to, you will be humble if you know grace. Because when you look back, you say, is it this boy that was selling bread that is a senator today? When you look back, is it this boy that nobody helped that is a minister today? When you look back, is it this boy that was lying everywhere that is a pastor today? When you look back, you will know the gutter where you were picked from. Because all of us, like swines, we were in the mud. Only God could reach out to pick us from where we are. If we found ourselves, we would have rejected ourselves. The only one who found us and accepted us had to be God. And the reason that was possible was because in the economy of grace, it's a robust, unconditional dimension of mercy that does not look at your weaknesses, rather empowers you to become better. The first realm of grace is the realm of mercy. The second realm of grace is the realm of forbearance. Forbearance. Because even after God washed you, you will discover that in the journey of destiny, there are moments where you relapse. God is a good God, though. If you don't receive anything from this conference, just find a place of rest in God. Because if he has done this much for you, it means there's nothing he can't do for you. If he has been able to bring you to this point, it means there's nowhere he cannot take you. Many times after God spends years of putting you together, once and again, you'll discover that like a swine, you'll go back. Like a dog, you will go back. And he will look at you and say, what is wrong with this boy? Instead of judging you, he will still pull you back and start the process again. You know the prayer Paul prayed for the church of Galatia? He said, my little children, Galatians 4:19, of whom I travail again in birth until Christ is formed in you. That means he has travailed before. He thought the church was doing well. When he left them and came back, the drunk went back to alcohol. The smoker went back to smoking. The harlot went back to harloting. And he looked at, he said, who are these people? In his humanity, he would have condemned them. Christ now said, go and pray for them. That's how God works. God forbears. And that is where grace becomes different from human favor. If you invest in a man and he does some things, the heartbreak alone will kill you. Is it you that I spent money for? After I trained you, after I did this, after I did that, this is how he paid me back. But instead of God going to the public to tell the whole world how you paid him back, what he did was to start the process again. And he was patient with you. He was kind with you. And he kept washing you. The same thing he did, he will do it over and over and over again. Because his goal is not to help you so that you will pay back. His goal is not to help you so that you will return the favor. His goal is to help you so that you will be better. And he doesn't need anybody to thank him for you. He is doing it because of his benevolence. God is not the human beings where they do a little thing for somebody, they put on the internet for the whole world to sing their praise. When he does it in quietness. What gives him fulfillment is to see you manifesting his glory. And so no matter how many times you fall, he said the righteous man may fall seven times. He said seven times he will rise again. Why will he rise? Because God will lift him up. And so you must understand that there is forbearance in grace. And this is why you should also be patient with men. Because every one of us were there. I meet people now, and sometimes I'm dealing with people, those who work with me, and I lose my patience. Because I give an instruction, they violate it, I give again, they violate it, and then I want to release judgment. And God will look at me and say, really? Really? Is this how it works? Do you know how many hundreds of times I would have released judgment, but I held my peace because I saw you today? There is something in everybody that God is working on. And so, don't allow the devil kill you with guilt.
Don't allow the devil kill you with the pride of self-righteousness. When you fall, hate that iniquity. But gather yourself together. Come back to your helper. Say, Lord, help me. There is forbearance in grace. This is not a ticket for iniquity. But this is the testimony of the long suffering of God. The Bible said the patience of God worketh repentance. So don't allow the devil, because the devil is smart. If the devil sees that God has warned you from him, he will start looking for a way to plant guilt in your life. And so anytime you fail again, the devil will come and say, look at you. Look at you. Are you not the one talking yesterday that you will glorify God? See how you have disappointed God. See how you have wasted divine resources. The God who saved you is not talking like that. And so when you fall, rise up. Hate that iniquity. Repent and ask God for grace. Because God will keep walking until you finally are perfected. Don't continue in sin. Don't continue in your failure. But also don't remain on the floor when you fall down. Because the devil will want to keep you there with the mentality and the sense of guilt. Rise up and receive grace. The grace that saved you before can save you again. When we say stamped by grace, we are trying to let you know the insurance dimension of grace. And that insurance is because of the long suffering in God that activates the forbearance. There's forbearance in grace. And then finally, the third realm of grace is the realm of the empowerment. In the realm of the empowerment, that's when God has worked on you until you have gained mastery. At that point, God can showcase you now as his witness. That's why I began by telling you who a Christian is. You cannot become all of those things until you have entered the empowerment realm of grace. In the empowerment realm of grace, you don't stand up and fall and go to God and cry. You live in holiness. In the empowerment realm of grace, you don't fall sick, stand up, fall sick, you walk in divine health. In the empowerment realm of grace, you don't succeed and fail. You continue to succeed. At that point, you have become like a just man. He said the path of a just man, Proverbs 4:18, is as a shining light that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. So although some years ago you were a liar, but now you cannot lie anymore because grace has empowered you. Some years ago you were a sickler. Now you don't fall sick anymore because grace has empowered you. Some years ago you were weak. Now you are not weak anymore. So the definition of your life becomes the revelation of the grace that is upon your life. This is why Paul said, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Because the grace that saves also teaches and empowers. In Titus chapter 2 verse 11 and 12, he said the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. But it didn't stop at salvation. He said that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So when a man enters the empowerment realm of grace, these are three things that works in his life. Number one, he begins to live soberly. He's not moved by his emotions anymore. You can't find that man tilting left, right, up, down anymore. He has found gravity in God. He begins to live soberly. And he doesn't stop at the level of living soberly. He starts actually living righteously. Because there is a demonic doctrine in the body of Christ today where they say righteousness is only a nature. So it doesn't matter what you do. You can fornicate, you are the righteousness of God. You can lie, you are the righteousness of God. That's a lie. The righteousness of God is not only a nature, it's also a lifestyle. That's why I say grace will teach you to live righteously. And then you don't just live righteously, you also come to the realm of living godly. So when people see you, they will now see God in you. They will no longer see you in your humanity. They will see the elements of divinity manifested through your life. When you come to this level, there are five things grace will begin to do in your life. Because I'm out of time, I will just leave them very quickly. Number one, what grace will do when you come to this level is that grace will cause you to reign like a king. Everybody who has entered the enablement dimension of grace, living soberly, righteously, and godly, he must reign in life. The Bible said in Romans 5:17, the grace, speaking about the grace of God that imparts this righteousness, he said, for if by one man's offense death reigned through that one, he said, much more
they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, he said, they shall reign in life through Jesus Christ. So anybody who has entered the economy of the enabling grace, he enters into his royalty. He enters into his nobility. He enters into his dominion. In fact, that word reign in life is the word king in life. It's at that level that anything you touch prospers. Anything you say becomes a law. Because the way God designed us, he didn't design us as slaves serving in his kingdom. He's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Everybody who receives grace also operates in the realm of a king. And so what happens to ordinary men can happen to him, because he has stepped into the dominion realm of life. Christians are supposed to dominate this world. Christians are supposed to function in the status of royalty. He said in Revelation 1:6, he has washed us and made us kings and priests in life. We are supposed to function in life as kings and priests. The reason we are not operating as kings is because we have not maximized grace. People are still operating at the level of mercy. They are still operating at the level of forbearance. And they want to wield the powers of God. God will restrict it, because they don't know that power is too much for them to handle. They can use anger to wield that power and somebody will die. They can use wickedness to wield that power and somebody will die. So God will wait until you migrate from soberness to godliness to righteousness to godliness. Then he will open the vent of kingship to you. And you will discover that grace makes royal. Grace makes noble. Grace makes king. And so every Christian is supposed to be a king on the premise of the grace of God that's upon his life. The second thing grace will do for you is that grace will cause you to enter the will of God. You will now discover that your life is no longer a function of luck and chance. You will function strictly within the premise of the will of God. And in that premise of the will of God, you will discover that you will inherit the promise. You will function in the inheritance. In Acts 20:32, Paul said, I commend you to God and unto the word of his grace, which is able to keep you where? In the center of the will of God. When you find a man functioning by grace, there's precision in his life. He doesn't go to a city because there's green pasture. That's the way of Lot. It's Lot that looks in the order of the flesh and say, oh, there's green vegetation in Sodom. That's not how we function. When you find us functioning, we are functioning because we are led. We now know the will of God, because this grace will not leave you stranded. This grace will not leave you confused. This grace will bring precision and exactness into your life. Anything you are doing, if they check heaven, that's what you are supposed to be doing. Because you have entered that level of precision, the inheritance becomes natural to you. He said when he keeps you, he will give you an inheritance amongst them that are sanctified. There is a dimension apportioned to every one of us. Everybody sitting here is a constituency. Listen, we are not members of a church. We are citizens of Zion. And because we are citizens of Zion, there are rights and there are things that are apportioned to us. In fact, when we gather in church, the church is called the ecclesia. It's like a senate chamber. So everybody who comes in represents a dimension in God. But you see, when we gather and it looks as if we are all looking towards God to help us for something, it's because we have not entered our reality. When you enter your constituency, you represent the dimension of that constituency. In fact, in the glorious church, when people are seated, they are seated not based on how they came to church. They are seated based on the quadrant of grace they represent. So when you look at the left, you can say those by the left are healers. So when you come to church, those who have the inheritance of healing, they are sitting there. Didn't you see the Bible? He said the sons of Issachar, they had understanding of times and seasons, is their inheritance. So every time Israel is moving, the direction where Issachar is seated is those who have direction and understanding of times and seasons. Anybody you meet there can tell you everything about the season. It's not news to them. It's their inheritance. The tribe of Judah are rulers. So when you go there, there is the scepter of kingship there. He said the scepter shall not depart from Judah, neither the lawgiver in between his feet, until Shiloh come. So when you enter Judah, you know you have entered royalty. It is their inheritance. They know it. So when we mature in grace, if you come to church, see, the only thing we are doing well now is two. One,
is minister seat and choir seat.
But that's not how it should be. Can anybody come to church and go and sit there? No, you won't sit there, sir. They have the inheritance of opening the heaven, stirring the atmosphere and bringing God's presence. And every one of them sitting there has that grace. So once and again, you see they change microphones. One person leads, another person leads, and you are seeing different flavors of the presence of God. One is leading, we are all dancing and celebrating. Another one is leading, we are all repenting. Another one is leading, we are all honoring God, because it's their inheritance. When church mature, the way choir is seated, you will see healers. You will know the one sitting here. If you come to church and you have cancer, just sit with them. If you, they don't need to pray. If they touch you, by the time you leave service, it will be like radiation. The cancer will die, because there's an inheritance. You will see those who are sitting by the right, they are prophets. If you need direction, go there. So the pastor will not be under pressure. In our church today, only pastor operates in grace. So the pastor is prophesying, the pastor is praying for the sick. That's not how church is. In the wilderness, every tribe carried their own inheritance. Every tribe. So when we come to church, there should be the department of prophets. And so when you sit there, when they stand up, even if you don't act, somebody will walk up to you and say, "Don't worry, your daughter will not die." You will now ask yourself, "Which church is this?" It's the church of grace. "Don't worry, your son will not die." While we sat and were worshiping, the Lord told me that Nathaniel will be fine. "Nathaniel, that's my son." "Yes, don't worry, it's normal. This is our department." We are seers. We are seers. That's how it's grace. So we sit according to our inheritance. You will see another department, they'll say, "These ones, they prosper people." So when service closes, all of us, if we are going out, we'll pass through there. They will shake you. "This week you are blessed." And if they shake you, that contract, you must have it. If they shake you, that promotion, you must have it. Because it's their inheritance. So grace came to beautify us. Grace came to make us a wonder. The Bible said, concerning the priest, he said, "I am the children the Lord has given to me. We are for signs, we are for wonders." He said, "Say unto Zacharias and they that sit with him, men greatly wondered at." That is the church. The church is the move of grace. It's the move of grace. The job of the pastor, the apostle, the teacher, the prophet is to coach people. It is the members of the system that should manifest the glory of God. He said, "You are a royal priesthood, God's own special people, called forth to showcase the excellency of God." And so when you come to a church of grace, you can't look down anybody. Because the man who you see at the door, you think is an usher. You are the one who is defining usher by what you know. Because when the usher say "come," that "come" means a lot of things. If you are walking, coming, you are blessed. If you come on a wheelchair, the usher can say "come." And then you discover strength enters your leg. You stand up and you start coming. That is still ushering. Because grace is at work. It's his inheritance. A generation is rising that we know grace by experience. It will not be a doctrine we teach. It will be a reality we command. And I decree over this house, by the power of the Holy Ghost, step into your inheritance now. Look at what the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 32. I round up with this scripture. I would have shown you five things grace will make out of our lives. This is just the second. Apart from reigning in life, he gives us inheritance. See what he said. He said, "What more shall I say?" He said, "For time shall fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets." Go ahead and see what he says. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, walked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the alien." He now went forward. Now, he mentioned individuals. He now moved forward. It's time to stop mentioning individuals. To let you know, this thing is not about 1, 2, 3 people. He now say women receive their dead raised back to life. So there is a group of women that nobody dies when they are present. So when you come to woman ministry, it's not just about feminine gender. There is an inheritance they have. When people die, we don't go to mortuary, we find women. It says women receive their dead back to life. Did you not read in 1 Samuel chapter 10? The Bible said there was a band of prophets. Because in those days, they move by quadrants. They know what they carry. And if you enter them, that grace will fall on you. He said, as you depart from me, he said, you will find two men carrying three loaves of bread and bottles of wine. He said, they will give you two loaves, collect it. He said, when you leave them, when you come to the sepulchre of Rachel, there you will find a band of prophets. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon you, and you shall be changed into another man. And true to the words of the prophet, while Saul came, he joined the prophets immediately and he began to prophesy. And they said, he saw also among the prophets. So inheritance belonged to a group of people, and they knew them with it. If you enter there, the Spirit comes upon you. He saw also among the prophets. That's how church should be organized. That we come into the realm of grace so much that we know groups of people in church that represents different possibilities. Every work is not for pastor. The church must mature to the realm of grace. And you'll be shocked that some of our elderly women here, they are deadly seers. If grace begins to find expression and you allow them, when they are praying and they start crying, those tears are stronger than a military artillery. As they are weeping there, any demand they make, heaven must respond. And so you will discover that intercessors will come mostly from their quadrant, because we will discover when they pray, there's answer. Because they have entered grace. A generation will rise. A people will rise that understand grace by experience. Can I pray for somebody tonight for an activation? Can we stand up for a minute as I round up? I was thinking when I get to the fourth number, then I will ascend. But I'm out of time. Because this same grace I'm talking about will launch you into realms of providence and provision. The era we are coming into, buying and selling may become restricted. You will need to know what Jesus knew when he prayed and bread was multiplied. So a day will come when there will be people among us. If they bless your food, they won't finish. Where the world is going is dangerous. Our fathers here know what is happening now. There are places in the world today where they are buying agricultural produces. They store the ones they want and they destroy the rest. So that the day we come, they will be the only ones who can determine who will eat food. And so we need wise men like Joseph, who will know what to do to food, for food not to finish. So when we are talking grace, it's not just to come to church and prophesy. It's to go into the economy and bring powers that the world have not seen. If Jesus was able to carry 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, it means there is something about food that we have not discovered that Jesus knows. And so when you enter the realm of grace, provision is also part of it. And one of the ways grace creates provision is by divine multiplication. So what we are talking about here is what will make the church become the salvation of the world. Because a day will come, men will run to hide in the church. Because that will be the only hope. You don't know what is happening to government of nations. The compromises, the fraternities, the covenants, the manipulations. Why the devil is attacking the world with perversion and iniquity. It's also buying the soul and the conscience of people with governmental powers. So that policies and laws can be implemented to facilitate the coming of the Antichrist. And the first target is the church. And so we must have a power that is superior to the promise of government. We must have a power that is superior to the manipulations in the economic front. That they will know that there is something sustaining these people that we can't understand. So much so that when we run into church, if we have one bucket of rice, we can feed on it for 1 year. And they will not understand why, although we are not accessing the market, but we are still surviving. Because we have deployed grace into something that the world cannot understand. This is why we must become a move of signs and wonders. It is all by the power of grace. Can I pray for somebody? I don't know what department you fall into. But if you know who you are, you'll be shocked what hope you represent. Because some of us, we may not even receive the microphone to preach. But the reason governments will be sanitized is because we would have tapped into an economy of grace. Some of us, we will not have titles of prophets and apostles. But the reason the economy will be sanitized is because our horn will be exalted. Tonight, I want to pray that the Lord will exalt your horn. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Tomorrow I will pray for the sick. But tonight, God wants to make men. There are many scepters that are floating in the spirit. Many scepters. Nobody is handling them. And those scepters will have to return to our generation if we will represent God's interest. Can you make a demand tonight? The powers of the ages to come. The Bible says we touch them. We will taste of them. Can you make a demand tonight? Father, baptize me with the fresh dimension of this. Let me touch powers that have not been touched before. Dimensions that have not been seen. Lord, make me into a warrior. Make me into a wonder. Pray that prayer. Pray that prayer for 1 minute. You are mighty on your throne. You reign, you reign, you reign.
You reign, you reign, central and
something tonight. I will not be ordinary. I refuse to be ordinary. I must carry something. We Women received their dead back to life. Patriarchs were wonders to their generation. I must carry something. Pray in the spirit aggressively. I must carry something tonight. I refuse to be ordinary. Makarata Kabaka Sazuna. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Can you lift your hands and be silent for a second and allow the Holy Ghost touch people here? The Lord told me He will make men tonight and that He will exalt the horn of many. Some of you will become strategically positioned in the economy, in government, some of you in ministry, because God needs men. And so in this conference, He's making people tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, just play the keyboard for me gently. The Lord will touch just 7 people as a sign. As a sign that He has visited us tonight and is going to make men. I want to lay hands on these ones very quickly. In the name of Jesus, Lord, according to your word, you said you will make men tonight. Can you play the keyboard for me, brother? And so, Father, I ask everyone upon whom you are bringing fresh grace and fresh unction, everyone that you are strengthening tonight, every horn you are exhorting tonight, Holy Spirit, I ask that you touch them, touch them, touch them, touch them. Let this be their encounters. Let this be their baptism. Let this be their baptism. Let this be their encounter. Take that grace. Ushers, help me quickly. I'm out of time. Help me. Help me. Help me. The wind of the Spirit is here. Take. Help them, help them, help them. It's a sign that God is touching men. I see a fire descend upon people from the left to the right, from the front to the back. To those watching online, take that fire. tomorrow morning. But hear me. Hear me now. Close to that camera there, by the right, by my right here. Towards camera there. That pillar. God is telling me somebody has a heart in there. Your heart. It's like a palpitation, and there is a shock in your heart. Now, behind there, at the back. Is there anybody at the back there? At the back. Towards the back there. Condition. The Lord is telling me he's healing now. Start up quickly. Father, in the name of Jesus, I curse this affliction. However, I curse that affliction. Oh! From her. That all is covered. I lose you from. You are free forever. You are free. If somebody wants to be here, you are having a challenge with your throat. It's a thyroid condition. It's a pain of some sort around here. Anybody here with a condition? Anybody like that? You are the one, sister, come. Go! In the name of Jesus. Go! In the name of Jesus, I curse that infirmity. Go in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you praise. Leave him, you devil of infirmity. Healed now. I'm seeing somebody here.
There's a condition on your knee. There's weakness. There's weakness on your knee. Somewhere around here, your bones. It's not they can't carry you anymore. It's just a piece.
Mama. Free. 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 Receive your healing now. Receive strength. Receive strength. In the mighty name of Jesus. Receive that healing. Mama. Perfected. Strength. In the name of Jesus. You are too young for that infirmity. Go from him. In the name of Jesus. Mama, healed in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Healed in the name of Jesus. My God, I've seen somebody, those of you who came out, there's somebody with a hole in the teeth. I'm seeing that pain here. You can't chew. Somewhere around me here, who is that person? In your teeth, right, Mama? I curse that infirmity. I command that teeth to be filled up now. From today, that pain goes forever. You are healed in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's a lump vanishing from somebody's body. There's a lump. A literal lump vanishing from somebody. I just said that. Father, I curse that affliction. Go from that person. You demonic ghost in the body. Go from that person. I command that lump. Dematerialize now. Dematerialize now. In the name of Jesus. Somebody be healed of a mental condition. It's not just forgetfulness. I'm seeing irregular behavioral pattern. The Lord is touching that mind now. Oh, mommy. Fresh grace. Fresh grace. And somebody help mama. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. Please lift your hands. From him, you devil of vanity. I command this mental dementing demon. Leave him now in the name of Jesus. You are free, straight, reason correctly. Receive mental acceleration by the power of the Holy Ghost. Be free. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Listen to what heaven and declare, I receive fresh grace. I operate in fresh grace. I have realms of grace. In the mighty name of Jesus. Somebody towards the back there. I'm still receiving it. There is a lump. Somewhere around your chest. That the Lord is taking out of your body. There's a lump. Sister, you are the one. Come. There's a lump. That affliction is living forever. You will not be diagnosed of any form of cancer. Look at that. I cause this lump to vanish. Go! In the name of Jesus, dematerialize now by the power of the Holy Ghost.
It vanishes by the Spirit. Thank you, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. You have been struggling with diabetes. The Lord has touched you. I'm seeing that towards my left here. The Lord has touched you. Between this first pillar, these first two pillars, there's somebody around there. I'm seeing an attack. The Lord has healed you of that infirmity. You will not die, but live to proclaim the goodness of the Lord. So let it be written. So let it be established. In Jesus' precious name. Can you give the Lord a big shout of praise? Somebody shout glory! Tomorrow morning we'll minister to the sick. If you have a sick person, you can bring them. Jesus will heal by the power of the Holy Ghost. And somebody on this middle row, you will go back and discover that that infection you have suffered of has been cleansed completely. You don't need to come out, but it has been cleansed completely in the mighty name of Jesus. One more time, can you celebrate Jesus? Give him a shout!
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ and that he died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said these prayers, congratulations. You are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. God bless you.